Good morning.
Morning.
And welcome to worship in Railway Street Meeting House on this first Sunday of 2022. And so could I wish all of you here in our meeting house and also anyone listening or watching at home, wish you all a happy new year. And I pray that you will all know the sovereign God's guiding and providing and protecting hand upon you as we go forward into this new year. We're here to worship God together today, and especially on this first Sunday of the new year, to praise God for his faithfulness, praise God for his unfailing love and his grace. So let's worship God together. Psalm 90 reminds us, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Reminds us that our God is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we join together to worship his name as we sing together, Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided. Let's come before our God together in prayer. Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come today to praise you for your everlasting love, to worship you for your great faithfulness, to acknowledge your all-surpassing power. We praise you that you do not change with the passing of the years. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your love and your mercy endure forever. We praise you for the security and assurance that your unchanging nature gives to us in a changing and uncertain world. Yet, Father, we are creatures of time, and we cannot help but look back over the road we have traveled along over this last year. We thank you for how you have brought us to this present hour. We praise you for your kindness and tender mercies along the way. We thank you that in everything we have gone through, you have been loving us with an everlasting love. For gladness and grief, sorrow and joy, for laughter and tears, we give you thanks that you have been God with us through it all. You've watched over our coming out and our going in. You've enabled us to do our work. We give you thanks for all the new things that we have learned, for the new experiences through which we have passed. We thank you that when the road has been dark, you have not failed us, but have been a lamp to our feet. While you have not changed or failed us and have been constant and true in all your ways, we acknowledge there is much for which we need forgiveness. For the time we wasted, for the opportunities to do good that we have neglected, for the strength and the resources we've given to the wrong things, for all the mistakes that we have made. Father, for every way in which we have fallen short and sinned, forgive us. And through your grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, help us, Lord, to live better. And as we set out in this new year, we look forward, not knowing what may befall us, but we pray that you would help us to live one day at a time and to trust you as much in the shadow as in the sunshine, to find our way by the light of your word. For all the possibilities ahead in this new year, make us thankful and give to us wisdom and courage and discernment in the face of so much chaos and despair and fear. Help us to see in our own situations how we may contribute towards peace and faith and love, reaching out with that good news of salvation that you have entrusted to us, the knowledge that Jesus is the hope of the world. We thank you that our times are in your hands. We thank you that we are secure in the arms of Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So hear our prayers, Lord. Receive our praise and bless us in this new year that has just begun. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, just a few announcements. There's very little happening this week, as you would expect. But a few things to say. First of all, today is the final opportunity to contribute towards the World Development Appeal. Thank you to all of you who have already done that and done that generously. So if you still haven't had the opportunity, please do that today. Today's also the final opportunity to contribute to church funds for any of the church accounts if you wish it to be recorded among your giving for 2021. So make sure that's in this morning, folks, or the very last, that it's put through the right letterbox before the end of today. Next Sunday morning, God willing, we're going to begin the first of two new winter series in terms of our teaching. I'm going to be beginning a series on the book of Daniel, beginning that next Sunday morning. And alongside that, I've asked Charlie Hadjev to lead a series on the book of Hebrews, which I'm very much looking forward to. We also provisionally hope to resume our evening services bi-weekly next Sunday, the 9th of January at 6:30 p.m. There are still a few printed copies of the December and January bulletin, and much of the information contained in that remains relevant going forward into this month, so do lift one of those. And then finally, is Ivor McCandless here? Ivor, I see you. I see you down there. Ivor, we want to offer our congratulations today to Ivor McCandless, who was awarded the British Empire Medal in the Queen's New Year's Honours List. My informant says this, that this has been given for services to golf, that Ivor has been a leading administrator on various aspects, that you organised the North of Ireland Championship for about 30 years, and you were president of the Golfing Union of Ireland in the past. So, Ivor, congratulations on that. Didn't miss anybody else, did we? Nah, I didn't get anything either, folks. But it's always a joy to get that news of a member of Railway Street honoured in that way. Let's again come before our God. Let's bring to him our prayers for ourselves and others today. God of new beginnings, as we conclude this holiday season and as we recognise that beginning, we are beginning our journey into 2022. We look back on the year gone by. We see many things that grieve us, things that cause us to rejoice, things that surprise us in ways both good and bad, and things that concern us. For our congregation, O Lord, any year is often a time of highs and lows, of births and deaths, of exciting opportunities and of unfulfilled hopes. We thank you for your hand upon us as a congregation. We thank you for all your blessings to us, for new members that you have brought into our midst, for new elders voted and elected and ordained into leadership here, for the resumption of many of our activities after a long break, for the beginning at last of our Girls Brigade Company, for the beginning and the ongoing work and progress on the link, to name just a few. We thank you, Lord. And we thank you that you're the faithful God who stays with us in and through all the life of our church. We thank you when we ascend in the heights of joy, you're there to receive the words of praise that come from our lips. When we descend into valleys of shadow, death, and fear and uncertainty, you're there to hold our hand in the darkness and to assure us that we are not alone. When we walk level paths as we go about ordinary tasks, you walk with us, gracing the fruit of our hands with your own sacred benediction. We confess, Father, that because we do not always behave the way we desire for ourselves, there are times when your abiding presence makes us uncomfortable. There are times when the brilliance of your light makes us scurry for cover. We are ashamed of some of the things we do as you walk alongside us, of some of the thoughts we entertain in the deep places of our hearts, places that are even so not hidden from you. Yet in your grace, you continue to stick with us. So we find your faithful constancy as our companion in joys and sorrows to be a source of relief, of assurance, and of rest. Thank you for being with us through the many turns and twists our paths took last year. And again, as we enter a new year, bathed in the light of your love in Jesus Christ, we sense in you how much we need your providential presence. We know that in past months, loved ones have died suddenly. Illnesses that we did not even remotely suspect were diagnosed, and suddenly all of life changed. We did not see any of these things coming, O God, and we do not have eyesight that can penetrate the months ahead in this new month and year. All we can do is petition you for mercy and strength to face what is to come. But we pray that you will keep us in health, in safety, and in the knowledge that we are loved by you and also by family and friends. We need that sense of love, O God, because there are so many around us in life who lack this awareness. So many who are lonely. So many who do not have the hope that we have and who find this society a fearful and cold place. Befriend the friendless. Cover with love the unloved. Take compassion on the bereft, the bereaved, the lonely. And do all of that, O God, through us and through the love, friendship, and compassion we ourselves are called to offer to this community. Hear us as we pray, Father. And for any here this morning who feel so constricted by doubt or anger or fear or grief that they cannot pray, assure them of your love and your grace. Bless us in the rest of this service, particularly as we open your word, even as you have already blessed us and graced us by your presence, as together we glorify you in our worship through Jesus Christ, the light of the world, we pray. Amen. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation. Let's sing those great words among many other great words as we sing this hymn of Keith Geddes, The Lord is my salvation. Thanks to Bertha and to Rosie and to Janet and Keith for leading us in our music today as our band take a well-earned New Year break. Looking forward to one of those myself at some stage in the not-too-distant future. I don't know how your sleep was last night, folks. I don't always sleep well on a Saturday night. There are lots of thoughts of what's to come on Sunday. Last night, I didn't sleep well at all. I had, you know where you just dream rubbish and you just wake up exhausted? One of those dreams. I believe that I'd been asked to give the tribute at the funeral of a colleague. Now, this is not even a colleague I've seen in years or know that well, but I was only told I was to give the tribute 20 minutes before the service began. And I was panicking. I was there. I had no notes, had no details. But I was scurrying around trying to get all these details. And then I couldn't even remember the guy's name until I woke up. So I woke up with a headache this morning, folks. I just feel washed out. And rotten, and I really must get in touch with that colleague to make sure he's all right. Oh dear. Anyway, let's read from God's word, folks. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 2 as we finish Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus Christ, the events surrounding that last Sunday. We were looking at the visit of the Magi, their encounter with King Herod. And we're going to take up the story then in verse 12, after they'd seen Jesus, after they'd bowed down and worshipped him, they'd presented their treasures. We read in verse 12 of Matthew chapter 2. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more.
After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was ruling in Judah in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." Amen, and we thank God for this reading from his word. Farewell 2021, welcome 2022. Friends, we entered last year with hope and our leaders' promise that we would find our way out of the COVID pandemic as a result of the vaccination program and with that an end to COVID restrictions and the curbs on our freedoms. Hasn't exactly worked out like that, has it? We look forward once more to an uncertain year. Fear and anxiety seem to be an ever-present reality in our society now. And of course, as we go into this new year, many of us have our own individual concerns for ourselves or for our loved ones. And so as ever, when faced with anxiety and uncertainty as people of faith, we need to take our eyes off our problems and focus them instead on God and his word to us. Because that allows us then to view our problems with a different perspective. So folks, let's turn to God's word. I trust you haven't closed it, have it there open in front of you as we return to these verses in Matthew chapter 2. We want to see this morning, folks, first of all, the hostility of the world's king. The hostility of the world's king. So we've already reflected over this Christmas time, the early years of the first century AD were not a good time in Judea. It was under the rule of Caesar's client, King Herod the Great. He ruled for 33 years. And the early years had been notable for some positives, such as relatively stable government, for improved economic circumstances, helped by the many exceptional infrastructure projects that Herod undertook to ingratiate himself to his subjects, particularly the transformation of the temple in Jerusalem, considered one of the wonders of the ancient world. As well as many others, like the impressive fortress palace of Masada overlooking the Dead Sea in the Judean wilderness. But it was also a time of fear and repression. Scarcely a day passed without an execution under this regime. The political climate at the time of Jesus' birth resembled that of Russia in the 1930s under Stalin. Spies were everywhere. Citizens could not gather in public meetings. Herod was always paranoid and jealous of any possible rivals. Many hundreds were executed on his orders, including at least one of his wives, his mother-in-law, and three of his own sons. Caesar Augustus, who appointed Herod as ruler of Judea, said that he would rather be Herod's pig than one of his sons. It was a clever remark relying on the similar Greek-sounding words for pig and son, but it also referred to the fact that the Jews did not kill pigs for food. Herod's final planned atrocity as he lay dying was to order for all the notable men of Jerusalem to be assembled in the hippodrome and killed as soon as his own death was announced, in order to ensure there would be a suitable atmosphere of mourning in the city. Fortunately, those charged with carrying out this order did not fulfill it when news of his death came through. Herod's slaughter of the infants in Bethlehem is part of the Christmas narrative in Matthew's gospel, but of course it is not a part that you will ever see included in a nativity play, and for obvious reasons, unless you've either watched it Nativity 1 or Nativity 2, I can't remember which one. My family are saying it's Nativity 1. It's unpleasant. It's distressing, but it's part of the historical narrative. It happened. So we need to look at what it says to us. And it's certainly not hard to believe Herod would commit such a crime given the many other violent acts we know that he was guilty of. We saw last week the plan he had set in motion when the Magi came seeking the new king of the Jews. He had sent the Magi to Bethlehem, telling them, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you have found him, report to me that I too may go and worship him." He already knows the rough age of the child, having found out from the Magi the exact time the star had appeared. Now all he needs is the location so he can eliminate this rival. But after a few days, he realized that his original scheme had failed as it became clear the Magi were not coming back. He was not going to learn the exact location of this king of the Jews. The Magi, having been warned in a dream, returned to their country by another route, giving Jerusalem and Herod's palace a wide berth. But Herod wasn't about to let himself be outsmarted by anyone. He was angry when he realized the Magi weren't coming back, and his anger spilled into the instruction to kill all the boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and younger. He may not know the exact location of the child, but he has all the other information he needs. He knows it's in Bethlehem. He knows the rough age, and so all he has to do to be sure of eliminating his rival, he thinks, is to kill all those infants in Bethlehem under 2 years of age. That probably meant the death of some 20 to 30 children, judging by the size of Bethlehem in those days, and it meant mourning across the whole of Bethlehem. Friends, Matthew shows us the beginning of the hostility against Jesus, which has continued throughout the gospel. Here, even while still in infancy, Jesus faces the hostility and the hatred of those who are opposed to him. And this whole story of Herod's activity is an awesome reminder of how deeply opposition to Jesus and the gospel can be rooted in the hearts of people who are not prepared to submit to his rule. J.C. Ryle says this: "Let us observe in this passage how true it is that the rulers of this world are seldom friendly to the cause of God. The Lord Jesus comes down from heaven to save sinners, and at once we are told that Herod the king seeks to destroy him." Friends, the truth is that this sinful world has always been hostile to God and to his anointed king. The reality is that apart from the supernatural work of God in a person's life, no one wants God to take over the rule of his or her life, any more than Herod wanted Jesus to take over his throne. Herod resisted Jesus' rule for one reason only. He wanted to rule himself. And in the same way, the world today also wants to rule itself, even if it constantly does it badly. And the truth is, we each want to do things our way. And if we are determined to get our way, we will go to any lengths to try and eliminate all traces of Jesus and his claims upon our lives. We see the hostility of the world's king. But we must not lose sight of the fact that God's son had taken on real flesh and blood. With all the benefits and weaknesses of human flesh, he was as weak and helpless at this point as any human baby is. If Herod's soldiers had found him and taken their swords to him, he would have bled and died. But despite the fact that he was weak and helpless, what we see secondly here is that he was not unprotected. We see the protection of the heavenly king. His father's sovereign and protecting hand was upon his son, and this is illustrated by what happens in verse 13. An angel appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." Joseph's instructions are to escape to Egypt, far beyond Herod's power and reach. Egypt had long been a refuge for Jews. The Jewish colony in the great Egyptian city of Alexandria numbered more than 1 million by this time. It was a natural place to go and to be safe and to be among fellow Jews. And those treasures of the Magi would have paid the expenses of traveling and living there. And so the newly arrived heavenly king is protected. You know, it's almost by the way, folks, but it is linked and it is important. This passage also causes us to reflect on the subject of angels. Have you ever noticed just how frequently angels figure in the Christmas story. There is no episode in the Christmas story where the angels do not feature. The first appearance is Gabriel's appearance to the priest Zechariah in the temple, revealing his wife Elizabeth's forthcoming pregnancy and the coming of John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus. Then Gabriel appears to Mary, explaining God's plans for her. Then it's another unnamed angel who appears to Joseph in Matthew 1 to assure him that Mary has not been unfaithful and that the child she is carrying is the promised Messiah. On the night of his birth, it's the angel of the Lord who announced the Savior's birth to the shepherds, who's then joined by a great company of the heavenly host. And now in Matthew 2, once again an angel appears to Joseph with that warning of Herod's murderous intentions and God's plan to keep Jesus safe. The angels were kept busy that first Christmas. In fact, if you discount the reality of angels, you are left with very little of the Christmas story at all. Here in Matthew 2, God's angels are, as throughout Jesus' life, because read the Gospels and you'll see it, throughout his life they are there to watch over and where necessary to protect and to provide for Jesus in order that God's purposes prevail. And Hebrews reminds us that what are angels are ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation. And so while we see that hostility and opposition from the world is inevitable, it will never be allowed to frustrate God's plans. Jesus wasn't killed by Herod, nor did he disappear in Egypt. God's hand was upon him. And Matthew's gospel is also very concerned to show how Jesus fulfills the Old Testament prophecies regarding the Messiah. And Matthew sees in Jesus going down and then his coming out of Egypt a fulfillment of Hosea 11:1, which says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Hosea spoke of Israel's exodus from Egypt. But since Jesus is the true Israel, what is true of Israel often applies to Jesus. As Israel long ago was led down to Egypt, so was Jesus. As Israel came out of Egypt, so did Jesus. He fulfills and embodies the history of the people of God in his own person. He's also presented then in some ways as a successor to Moses. Indeed, the one greater than Moses whose coming was foretold. But what we see here above all is God's protection of his son when faced with the hostility of the powers of this world. The protection of the heavenly king. Thirdly, we see the destiny of worldly kings. We see the destiny of the world's kings. Herod was not the last ruler to be opposed to this king, and who sought to destroy him and what he stands for. And ever since Jesus' ascension into heaven, the focus of the world's hostility against Jesus has been focused on his followers. Roman emperors, Muslim conquerors, communist governments and dictators and power-hungry rulers of every sort have followed and tried to do away with Jesus' disciples. And they all have one thing in common. They've all failed. J.C. Ryle says this, "Let us observe how death can remove the kings of this world like other men. The rulers of millions have no power to retain life when the hour of their departure comes. The murderer of helpless infants must himself die. True Christians should never be greatly moved by the persecution of man. Their enemies may be strong and they may be weak, but still they ought not to be afraid. They should remember that the triumphing of the wicked is but short. What has become of the Pharaohs and Neros and Diocletians who at one time first fiercely persecuted the people of God? They did their utmost to cast the truth to the ground, but the truth rose again from the earth and still lives, and they are dead and moldering in the grave." And we see that here in Matthew 2. We read that in verse 19. We're told of Herod's death. A short time later, Herod dies. His grasp on earthly power ended, and his attempt to do away with Jesus has failed. And that death is revealed to Joseph, and he's told it's safe to return to Israel. Jesus is alive. Herod is dead. Jesus reigns. Herod's reign is over. Folks, that's always the same fate that awaits all those worldly powers who take their stand against God and his anointed king. Nicolae Ceaușescu ruled communist Romania ruthlessly from 1965 to 1989. And like Herod the Great, he was a puppet ruler. In his case, his masters were the leaders of the Soviet Union. And under Ceaușescu's rule, the Church of Jesus Christ was severely persecuted until he was overthrown by a popular uprising during Christmas 1989. And any of you my age and above will remember that as we were celebrating Christmas, we were seeing those images coming from Romania of that uprising and the violence on the streets. The Reverend Laszlo Tokes, the Romanian pastor whose mistreatment outraged the country and prompted the rebellion, tells of trying to prepare a Christmas sermon for the tiny mountain church to which he had been exiled. The state police were rounding up dissidents and violence was breaking out across the country. And afraid for his life, Tokes bolted his doors, sat down and read again the stories in Luke and Matthew. But unlike most pastors who would preach that Christmas, he chose at his text the verses describing the massacre of the infants. It was the single passage that he believed spoke most directly to his church and to himself. Oppression, fear and violence they well understood. Then the next Christmas Day, news broke that Ceaușescu had been arrested. Church bells rang and joy broke out all over Romania. Another King Herod had fallen. Tokes recalls all the events of the Christmas story now had a new brilliant dimension for us, a dimension rooted in the reality of our lives. For those of us who lived through them, the days of Christmas 1989 represented a rich, resonant embroidery of the Christmas story, a time when the providence of God and the foolishness of human wickedness seemed as easy to comprehend as the sun and the moon over the timeless Transylvanian hills. For the first time in four decades, Romania celebrated Christmas as a public holiday. Friends, in the end, the destiny of all those rulers who oppose Jesus Christ and who persecute his people is death, and after that, judgment. And that's the fate awaiting today's persecutors, be it Kim Jong-un, the dictator of North Korea, be it President Xi of China, who seems intent on seeking to see China dominate the world, be it President Erdogan of Turkey or the Iranian ruler Ibrahim Raisi. The opposition and hostility of worldly kings can never overcome God's plans. The darkness cannot extinguish God's light. This incident in Matthew 2 was to encourage Matthew's readers. They were Jewish Christians, by this time facing opposition and persecution at the hands of their fellow Jews. Their church seemed so frail, so exposed, but Matthew was showing them that God would not allow them to sink, however threatening the storms and waves that broke over it. We've moved into a new year. None of us knows what it will bring forth. We know that the true church in the UK today is now a minority amid a sea of unbelief and secularism. And we know that as the UK becomes more progressive, hostility against those who remain true to God and his word increases. Friends, I've said it before, I'll say it again. We are not progressing towards some sort of secular utopia as our leaders would have us believe. We are regressing to a society like the pagan Roman Empire of the first century. And as we become more progressive, what you find is that tolerance for those who dissent from those progressive values decreases. We're despised and hated by many today. We know that there are powers that are determined to push us to the margins of society and to silence our voice in the public square. In the face of forces arrayed against us, the church in the UK today seems weak, but God will not allow it to sink beneath those waves of hostility. His purposes and his church will prevail. Those like Herod or Ceaușescu opposed to Jesus are mortal, and one day they will die. The Lord lives forever, but his enemies are only human, and as such they will die and they will answer for their actions. Herod rejected Jesus and sought to do all he could to eliminate him, but he failed. In 4 BC, Herod died unloved, unmourned. His grasp on earthly power ended. And the one he hated and feared as a rival was alive and well in Egypt. Herod is dead. Jesus is alive. Herod's rule is over. Jesus reigns. So it is for all those worldly kings and powers who oppose God's purposes and his anointed king. We see the destiny of the world's kings. Fourthly and finally, we see the destiny of the heavenly king. Friends, it was always God's plan and Jesus' destiny for Jesus to reign over all. And in this, we see the utter futility of the world's rulers opposing God's king. And that is spelled out so clearly in Psalm 2, that messianic psalm. Let me remind you of it. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. God's response? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and he terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the kings of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. In the last book of the New Testament in Revelation, we see spelled out for us the conflict between the rulers of this sinful world and behind it ultimately the dragon who is Satan and the church of Jesus Christ. And we see the ultimate triumph of the Lord Jesus over all his enemies and over Satan. And we read in Revelation 11:15, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. That was the destiny of our heavenly king, and nothing can or will prevent it. Here, above all, we see that Jesus is the hope of the world. Friends, we need to remind ourselves of this, because as R.C. Sproul says, too often we have forgotten the power of divine providence. We have forgotten the power of divine providence. How good to know as we enter into 2022, a new but uncertain year, that the protection and power of our heavenly King is with his people. As we go into a new year, we can be anxious when we cannot foresee the path that lies ahead. R.C. Sproul goes on to say, indeed, God may take us into the valley of the shadow of death. He may bring us into a place of tribulation. But one thing we can know for certain as Christians is that God will never abandon us and that his providential care will be on our life. He knows exactly how many hairs are on our head. That's much more difficult for some of you than it is for me. And if his eye is on the sparrow, how much more is his eye on you and me? The same God and his angelic host are assigned to watch over everyone who puts their trust in Christ, because we too are now by grace the children of God. The same God and his angelic host are assigned to watch over everyone who puts their trust in Christ, because we too are now by grace the children of God. So friends, let us step forward into this new year with faith and confidence as we hold to our God and to his promises. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we may have entered into a new year, but in so many respects, the world remains exactly the same as it was on the 31st of December. We still see so many of the rulers of this world, indeed rulers in our own land, who, whether they acknowledge it or not, ultimately stand against you and against your purposes, against your anointed king, against your ways, just as Herod did of old. And yet we thank you, we are reminded, Lord, that just as you protected your son, so you watch over your church. Forces of evil can do their worst, but your church will prevail. We thank you that worldly kings and rulers will go the way of all flesh. They will die and they will go to face their God to answer for their actions, as indeed all of us must. We thank you that your son rules Herod is dead, but Jesus is alive. Herod's rule is over, but Jesus reigns forever and rules over all. We thank you that the same power that watched over and protected your Son is there to watch over your people, Lord. We thank you that you never leave us nor forsake us. You are always with us. We thank you, Lord, that ultimately your purposes prevail. So as we go into 2022, Lord, you know the concerns and the anxieties we have today. We thank you we can bring those to you in the knowledge that you already know them. Lord, that your angels are still those ministering spirits sent to those who will inherit salvation. You will provide the resources and the grace and the strength that we need. So help us, Lord, to look to you, to be confident in you, to know that Jesus is the hope of the world and that he is our own individual hope too, Lord, as we make our way through this world and all it throws at us. So, Lord, may we go from this place today assured of your promises, assured of your presence, assured of your protecting hand upon us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, as I was preparing for today and I knew the direction that this was going, the final hymn just came straight into my head. It's one we haven't sung for a while, but you'll be reminded of it very quickly as we just affirm that truth together that Herod is dead, Jesus is alive, Herod's rule is over, Jesus reigns. We sing together, the Lord is King, lift up your voice. Let's say the words of the grace together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.